Okay, good evening to you, and good evening to me and everybody else that are listening. I just want you to take your seats and turn on the concentration button for tonight. We're going to continue in 1 John chapter 3. And verses 4 to 6. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, God, that you are on the throne. We don't have to put you there. You have been there forever. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather tonight on a Wednesday night like this and hear from you and have fellowship around your word. Lord, we pray that you open your Bible tonight so that we will understand it. We pray that you will speak to us in a fresh way, that we will understand who you are to a greater degree as we leave from here tonight. And thank you, God, for each one that is with us. Thank you, God, for everything that you have done for us, provided for us. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 4, 5, and 6. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. The title of my message tonight is Sin Will Not Win. Sin Will Not Win. And we have three things here in this passage. The first thing here is that sin is defined. That's verse 4. It's defined. And in verse 3, verse 4 actually, but in verse 3, he said that when we understand that we have been made righteous through his finished work, and we have been made to be something absolutely fantastic, when we understand that, that is also becoming our motivation to live a holy life. So that's what he says in verse 3. And now in verse 4, he continues to say that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So sin here is defined as lawlessness. And it's quite interesting to see that it says in the Bible in Matthew 24 and verse 12, when the disciples are asking the Lord, what will be the sign or the signs of the end time? And he says that lawlessness will abound. And now, there are many different laws. We have religious laws. We have national laws. But there is an ultimate law, meaning that there is a law that is rooted and established in God's character. There is something that we can call right. There is something that we can call wrong. Not because we have decided that, but because God is something, and he is a certain way. So there is a lawlessness. And in 2 Thessalonians, it speaks about the lawless one that is Antichrist. He's the lawless one. He is the one who will rebel against all these ultimate laws, not just the laws of the different countries or the different religious laws, but God's laws. And he will rebel against them. And he will not be revealed until the restrainer is removed. And who is the restrainer? That's the Holy Spirit. And he is indwelling us, and we are making up the church, the body of Christ. So there is lawlessness in the world, has always been, and it will increase in the end times. But it will run free, so to speak, in the tribulation period, because then the church is removed. Then the Holy Spirit will no longer be working in the world in the same way that he does today. So sin is defined as lawlessness. And it's very interesting to see that today, many of you have encountered this already, there is a lot of relativism, you know, relativism. The first question that we have when we go out and evangelize in this student village or student place is that, do you believe that there is an objective truth? And 80-90% of the people answer, no, we don't believe there's an objective truth. Now, that is, in the entire Western world, the same thing. It comes from the universities, it comes from the educational system, which says that man is his own law. We are creating laws, meaning that what was right 100 years ago is maybe not right today. So if you study the court systems, you'll find that when a sentence is given out or whatever you say, it's not based on objective truth. It's based on a previous case, meaning that this is what we arrived at last time, and therefore now we're going to judge accordingly. So, in other words, man is trying to create his own truth, which is absolutely ridiculous. And in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, it says, time after time, it says that they walked in the imagination of their own heart. So, in other words, the God that they worshipped, even though they claimed that he was the God of the Bible, the prophet said, no, it's not the God of the Bible. It's a God that you have invented in your hearts. And we can invent a God in our hearts, just like the humanists are saying that God is just an invention of man. You know, we have created him ourselves. Now, that is not true, obviously, because there is a God in heaven, and there is an objective truth. But yes, there is such a thing as inventing a God, meaning that we start worshiping our imagination of him rather than the reality of him. And for those of you who listen to my message Sunday night from Baltimore, I was talking about Christ, the ultimate reality, meaning that there is a reality. And in the evening, we continued. We had a wrap in the church and then a wrap in the restaurant later on in the evening. And that became there were several things we dealt with, but one of the things, Christ, the ultimate reality, because it says in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, that there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some people have taken that verse to mean that, yes, there will be a day when all people will be saved. But it doesn't refer to that. Some will be saved and they will willfully bow their knees. Others will not be saved and they will bow their knees but not willfully. They will be forced to it. They will be forced to do it in the sense that they will be absolutely convinced that this is the truth. They rejected the truth, but they had to realize it. They had to admit it. And what a day that will be. I mean, it will be a glorious day for those who bow their knees before that day and accepted him. But it will be a horrifying day for those who waited to bow their knees until that day and were forced to do it. So I'm not going to stay very long and talk about that, but lawlessness is all over the place. And I'm just thinking about how sin is also selfishness. Selfishness is really lawlessness. You know, there is a law, but the law will somehow put me into some type limitation. I mean, limited because the law says you cannot do certain things or whatever. So therefore, in my selfishness, I say, I have the right to break the law. I have the right to steal something. I have the right to get something that is not mine. And you know, because I think I deserve that. So, the world is so full of selfishness. It's unbelievable. Now, I'm thinking, like, you know, in the 1960s and the 1970s, we had this rebellion in the world, you know, and the hippie movement, and you know, the people rebelled against the established society. Of course, it never really stopped, it just began there, although there has been maybe a little bit different approach to things in a certain way, but you know, it's there, it's a rebellion, and it has become very manifest. And you have different kinds of people. You have the people who are openly rebellious, you know, I mean, it's like they just go against the law and they say that, you know, we need something different, we need something else, you know, this world is just hypocritical, and you know, and in a sense they are right. I mean, they are not right in what they are doing either. But then you also have the other group that is trying to, you know, be law-abiding to, you know, based on what we have in this world. And those are the people, you know, that are a little nicer, you know, and so on. And you have both people, and they're judging one another, you know. And the Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. You know, it talks about the immoral people and the moral people, and then it talks about the Gentiles and the Jewish people and the religious people and all these different groups, you know, and they are kind of judging one another and saying that, you know, I'm better than you are and so on. And you know, we look at other people in society and we think we're better. You know, this is a good area to live in. This is a bad area and so on. But you know what? The sin, the lawlessness is everywhere. It's just that you don't see it the way maybe that you do in a so-called bad area. And maybe it's better, you know, if people cheat on the taxes, you know, in a nice neighborhood, because maybe you don't lose your life there. So in that sense, you can still talk about those in terms of good and bad. But from God's point of view, there is no difference. You know, we are all lawless in that sense. We have all broken His law, and it's interesting. You know how it's also always like that. You know, when we want to sin in our lives as believers, and we are contemplating, you know, to do something, you know, take off in a certain direction and rebel. You know, before we do that, we always justify that. You know, and we try to change the doctrine. You know, the Bible says something, and it doesn't permit me to do something. So I'm just saying that. No, it doesn't really mean that. And I talked to one person just recently, and they had a major detour in their life, and they just talked to me, and they said that one day, you know, they just came to a point that they just cried out to God and said, no more, you know, I just can't stand this more. You know, there was nothing there for me, nothing, you know. And the person just decided, literally speaking, just to go right back to the church. And it was beautiful testimony, you know, just to hear that. But we are so selfish, you know, and we don't want to say that, you know. It's like, no, you know, in the world of psychology, we just give people like a name for it. You know, we have all kinds of names. You have this, you have that, you know. But many times, it's pure selfishness. It's lawlessness. It is just sin, and we should not shy away from calling sin sin. You know, it's so ridiculous, you know, how in the churches we don't even use that term anymore. You know, like, yeah, we're making mistakes or whatever. But no, there is such a thing. And in this book here, 1 John, there were these antichrists, you know, the false teachers. He called them antichrists. And perhaps they were trying to softening you know, sin, that it's not so bad, you know, after all, and so on. But so he's just saying here that you have to be careful not to belittle. It's very serious, because it breaks fellowship with the Lord. And we live in a world that is claiming to be very sophisticated. You know, we have made great advancements, we think, but really, it's skin deep. It is skin deep. I tell you, this world is not sophisticated. It's brutal. It's lawless. And, you know, there are things restraining, Yes, the Holy Spirit. Yes, the church. Yes, the believers. Yes, our prayers. Yes, the preaching of the word. Yes, the church, the presence of the church in this world. Yes, but I tell you, it is not a sophisticated world. It's a fallen world, and one day it will be revealed. It's already being revealed. There is lawlessness all over the place, and Jesus said it. It will break out. And it was interesting because Friday night we had what they call the Grace Hour Banquet, and there was a guest speaker there, and his name is Ben Carson, and he is a famous surgeon. And he came and he spoke, and he has become, I can tell you about that later, but he was famous for being a surgeon, but also now he has become famous for as a voice speaking out against the evil times. Because he was invited to the White House and he was given an opportunity to speak. And for 27 minutes, he had the whole staff there, and he spoke, and he really mentioned a few things. But that's another story. The point I'm trying to make is that he grew up in the inner city of Detroit. And when he was a kid, his father had disappeared. He only had his mother, and she was a wonderful woman. He really spoke well of her. But one day he looked out through the window, and it looked like a war zone. And he said, I wonder if I ever will be even 25 years old. The kind of environment that I lived in. But he said everywhere around him, people blamed him. Circumstances, it's the government's fault, it's the other people, the other groups, there was always somebody's fault. But he said that he read the story, his mother read the story for him about Joseph, and he said that Joseph was sold into slavery, but instead of blaming his brothers and whoever, he said, I'm going to be the best slave that I can be. Then he ended up in prison, and he said, I'm going to be the best prisoner that one can be. And he said, okay, I'm just going to take this opportunity. I'm just going to trust God for my life. And he did so. He did not blame the circumstances and the environments and all that, and he just started to read, and he just started to do the best. And the school he had access to was not the best one by any means, but he did it, and he came out of this thing, and he became a doctor, and he became the head of one department at Johns Hopkins Hospital. So he's a big name, and he's famous for having separated twins, that have grown together. And I met one guy, he's going to come here actually in a month, a pilot. And I met him a couple of days ago, and I talked to him, and I said, I listened to Dr. Ben Carson Friday night. Have you heard about him? He said, have I heard about him? I'm alive because of him. He operated on me when I was 6 hours or 6 days old or something. I don't know. He was born, with some problem, and in the hospital he was the one that operated on him. So why am I saying this? I don't know. But I'm just saying that sin being defined, sin is lawlessness. And this world, yes, this is what I was trying to say, that we try to call it something else. Uh-huh. It's like sin is not sin, and we blame it, I have a reason to be this way because, I'm an exception, God, you put me in this place, and we go on and on and on. But he's saying here that, sin is lawlessness, and the Bible says that it will abound in the last days. And that we're seeing that, but we got to be careful too, not to freak out. There is, I can freak out very easily. That's why I stopped watching the news. And you think that it's only in Sweden that people are freaking out? I tell you, I just came back from the United States. People are freaking out about what's happening. And several times I just saw Pastor Schaller, how he has to really minister to people because they are freaking out because of the development. So believe me, it's not just here. It's all over the world. Why is that? Because we are living in the last days. We think that we are going to be that exception. You know, we're going to live and have this freedom and all these things. But, you know, in all throughout history, Christians have been persecuted, ridiculed, and all these type of things. So why should we think that we are an exception, you know? Yes, I'm not saying that we should sit down and be passive. If somebody wants to speak out, like this Dr. Ben Carson, I mean, it seems like God is raising him up to do that. And I think that's awesome. But at the same time, our message is not a political one. Our message is a spiritual one. And we are saying that the problem in this world is not because of the wrong politicians or the wrong presidents or the wrong kings or the wrong governors or whatever. The problem with this world is man's heart. We are fallen beings. We are sinful. We are people who are lawless, and it's not going to get any better. And in Philippians 4:8, we have a list of positive things to meditate on. You know, we can do it. You know, I believe so. And can we reverse the trends that we see? Yeah, maybe. The history is full of divine intervention, interventions and reversals, but that's not our primary goal. The primary goal is to preach the gospel. It's the church that is the salt and light in the world, you know. And you know, if enough people are becoming born again Christians and spirit filled and praying and so on, yes, we will change things. Yes, we will slow things down. But our primary goal, as I said, is to preach the gospel. So sin defined in verse 4, and then in verse 5, sin is deleted. And it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." So sin was defined as lawlessness. We have broken God's law, all of us. Now sin is deleted in the sense that Christ came into this world to take away our sins. And take away here in the Greek is atto, it means to literally to remove, and he has removed our sins once and for all. And the incarnation, meaning that God became a man in Jesus Christ, brought into the world one who is totally sinless. Jesus Christ was sinless. So, and his objective was to take away the sins of those who would trust in him as their Savior. And when we trust in him, he will remove our sins. And it makes sense, doesn't it, that if we are in him, and if he is sinful, and we are in, sorry, if he is sin-free, and we are in him, we too must be sinless, right? And that's who we are in the new creation. But he says here that we must abide in him in order not to practice sin, because our flesh, our body of sin and death is not in him, obviously. So we do continue to sin, unfortunately, although we are in him, and he is perfect, and we are perfect because we are in him. But because of the flesh, we continue to sin. But sin has been deleted. Sin has been taken away in the sense that sin no longer separates man from God. So if anyone dies and goes to hell, they are not in hell because of being worse than anyone else. They are there because they did not accept God's offer of salvation. They did not offer, they did not receive what he had done for them. And this is the tragic thing, that sin has been deleted, you know, and yet we do not accept it many times. And this brings us to the third and last point here, which we find in verse 6, that sin has been defeated. First, it was defined in verse 4, then in verse 5, it was deleted, and then in verse 6, now it's defeated. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. The traditional understanding of this portion here, this verse, is that nobody who is saved will sin habitually. Nobody who is saved will have sin as a lifestyle. That's the traditional understanding. But there is no real support for that in the Greek. So what does it mean? Because it seems like there is a contradiction here. I mean, in one sentence you say, okay, a Christian will not sin. And then in the next sentence it says, well, if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. And he goes on like that, back and forth, you know, like, you know, Christians do not sin, Christians do sin. Okay, so can he not make up his mind, or what is the problem here? But what is he saying? But from other verses, we know that the Bible does not teach sinless perfection, meaning that we reach a stage where we stop sinning. And some people say, well, okay, so in other words, sin is not really that bad, you know. It's grace. It's okay. You know, we can sin a little bit. It's okay, you know, because we're not going to be perfect anyways. You know, this is like the reasoning people have, you know, sometimes that sin is not. And that's probably also what these antichrists were saying. They said, it's okay, you know, I mean, you know, a little bit sin here and there. But he's saying here that sin has been defeated, or I'm saying it, you know, that's my point, but he's saying here that no one who abides in him, this is different from being in him. If we're in him, we are saved, we have a new position. He is perfect, we are perfect, because we're in him. Period. But he's saying that that doesn't mean, that doesn't guarantee that you stop sinning. As a matter of fact, you can continue to live with your old mind, you can continue to live with your old habits, and there is no difference. But here he's saying that he who abides in him cannot sin. Meaning that one who is in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is in fellowship with life and light of the Son of God, he cannot sin. This is the outcome, this is the result of being a spirit-filled Christian. And the word here it says that he who sins have never seen him nor known him. And the word for seen here is horaio, which means to experience him or to discern him clearly. So in other words, it's like if I fellowship with him, I cannot sin, because I see him clearly, and I reflect his... So in other words, he's not saying, like many people say, that if you sin, you're not born again. He's not saying that. He's saying that if you sin, you're not living in fellowship with him. And that's his point. So in other words, if we are not in fellowship with him, we will sin, because we are living in the lawless world. We are living in a world... Sin is all around us. I mean, you know, the world system, the old sin natures of people, the devil and the demons. I mean, it's all around us, and we will reflect that. That will be our lifestyle. We will have lawless lives. But it says that there is a remedy. You know, the Son of God came into this world. He removed that sin. And he gave us the opportunity not only to be saved, but also to live in victory. And that's the whole point. Sin has been defeated, not just positionally, but also experientially. If we abide in him, if we are in unbroken fellowship with him, we cannot sin. But in the flesh, we're going to sin unlimited, in an unlimited way. But I'm just thinking, I mean, Paul wrote in Romans 7, after having been saved a long time, after having taught these things, after having traveled all over the place, he was teaching, he was saying that the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I should not do, I do. You know, and he was saying that after a long time. And it could be like a discouragement and saying that, oh, not even Paul could live in victory. I mean, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But it is really encouraging in that sense that he made this realization that it was not just his position in Christ, you know, that automatically made him or made him stop sinning. It was actually the abiding, you know, that he had to experience him, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, how important it is in this day and age when the world is freaking out, when the world is changing so rapidly, and you know, we have a hard time handling that, how important it is to abide in him, to know him experientially, to discern him clearly, you know, not just a religious system, not just the teaching of a denomination, not just this or that, but really a real fellowship with him. Because if we have that, you know, we define sin as lawlessness, that we have all sinned and sin is all around us. We know that sin has been deleted, meaning that Christ came into this world to deal with it, and he has dealt with it, and he has removed it, and he doesn't have to condemn us if we trust him as our Savior. But then he says, even if we do that, we also need to have an understanding of what it means to defeat sin. And the only way we can defeat it experientially is to abide in him. And that's his whole point in this epistle of 1 John, to abide in him, to live in this unbroken fellowship. He comes back to this over and over and over again. And I loved it, you know, I love it that we can have this practical victory also. You know, we cannot hide, we can, but we should not hide behind all these excuses. But there has been a provision made, not just to be saved, but also to live victoriously in him. And this is the message of the Apostle John to the people there. Whatever they were taught by these false teachers, but seemingly they try to diminish the importance of living a sanctified life. And I think that that's what's happening today. I mean, many times, you know, and we say that we don't want to go back to what the church used to be like, you know, and they said you can't do this and do that. And I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about that, you know, there is a call to live a holy life. It is time for Christians to stand up and have convictions in different areas. And we have learned certain things in our ministry about what is right and wrong. And we believe that. There have, you know, we have people that have gone before us and they have had certain convictions, and we can have them too. We don't have to back off, you know, and listen to what people are saying, you know, that these things are not really serious, you know, because it is so important to live a life that glorifies God. He's saying that this is what has been possible, made possible through him and through the manifestation of the Son of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for these words. We just pray that you will bless us as we continue to fellowship around this tonight. And Lord, we thank you so much for your salvation, which is so complete. It's not just saving us from hell, but it's also saving us from the dominion of sin. When we live in fellowship with you, when we discern you clearly, we cannot sin in that sense, that There's no room for it because you fill us. You fill us with your life, your light, your presence. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want. That's where we want to be. We want to be in that place of fellowship. And we thank you for that, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.